This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Where's the camera? He said give him a thumbs up when we're ready. There's a thumbs up. Where did the thumbs up originate from? Anybody know? Like, where did that come from? Anybody know? Who would like to research that for us? I don't know. I want to know. Yeah, it's really interesting, you know, these things. We should be aware of them. All these different, because sometimes a hand gesture can mean something in one culture, but you go to another culture and it's actually an insult. I learned that the hard way, Allah. So, for example, there is this thing they call it the peace sign. You guys know the peace sign? Yeah. Yeah, that doesn't mean peace. And also, in some cultures, what you just did right there, in some cultures, that's actually a major insult. Yeah, I didn't know that either until I was doing it to someone and they were like, what are you doing, you know? So, it's interesting to think about these things. Just wondering. What's good is this can't be misinterpreted anywhere. La ilaha illallah. Just do that. And so, he said, give me a thumbs up, I'll give you a finger up. No thumbs. Khalas. Alhamdulillah. طيب بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على من بعث رحمة للعالمين وعلى آله وصحبه والتابعين وعنا معهم بفضلك وكرمك ومنك وجودك يا أكرم الأكرمين. We begin by thanking and praising Allah, the one true God, our Lord and Master and Creator. We thank Him and we praise Him. And we beseech him to shower our beloved messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with compliments and salutations, peace, mercy and blessings, and forgiveness, elevation of rank and status, and upon his family and his companions and all of those who follow his tradition, his sunnah, until the end of time. We ask Allah to make us amongst those who follow the messenger. So alhamdulillah, we are here in our second gathering, our second session of this series, inshaAllah ta'ala, where we are talking about Shama'ilun Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the descriptions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Last month, we are here the first Friday of every month. Last month in January, we began with an introduction into what this subject is, Shama'il. We talked a little bit about the beneficial aspects of this subject within the greater collection of seerah, of biographical material about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we gave a general overview of some of the different things that we hope to cover, and we talked a little bit about the text that we are basing this off of. We are not going through it letter by letter, word for word, which would be beneficial, but perhaps that would be for another time and place. But rather we are going through it chapter by chapter and kind of getting the gist of what the author has collected. And the author is Imam al-Tirmidhi, and the book is Shama'il al-Nabi, or it's often referred to as Shama'il al-Tirmidhi. So we talked a little bit about the book and the author, and we did the first chapter. And the first chapter was the actual physical description of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How did he look? And so we finished that. Babu ma ja'a fi khalqi Rasulillahi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The chapter that talks about the physical description, the physical characteristics. We talked about his height, his stature. We talked about his forearms and his hands and his legs. And we talked about his hair and his beard and his forehead and his eyes and skin complexion. We mentioned all of the narrations that describe that. So hopefully we have some idea. We can have an image of the Prophet ﷺ in our brains and minds. And we don't need to rely on someone else's artistic, or rather inflammatory artistic efforts to depict the Prophet ﷺ for us in an image. We don't need to do that. And on that topic, by the way, since this seems to be a topic of a lot of emotion for a lot of Muslims in different parts of the world, yes, we do not design any images of the Prophet ﷺ, or any of the messengers for that matter. That is the ruling that the vast majority of scholars have settled upon, even until contemporary days. The fiqh councils in different parts of the world still maintain this position, that we do not have any drawings or caricatures or paintings or statues or sculptures or whatever it might be of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam or any of the other messengers before him. And that is part of venerating and honoring and respecting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But having said that, we still have these narrations that describe him with words. And Allah gave us an imagination. So we take these narrations and we can imagine the Prophet ﷺ in our own minds. And that is a really beautiful thing to do. Some people may ask about if I saw the Messenger in a dream. Or can I see the Messenger ﷺ in my dream? Or should I want to see the Messenger of Allah in my dream? This is also a common series of questions. So first of all, is it possible? Yes, it is possible. It is possible. And if someone truly and genuinely sees the Prophet ﷺ in their dream, then that is a good thing. And more than likely, they would have seen an image that is very close to what the Prophet ﷺ would have looked like. Unless it's like really wacko. Like somebody comes and says, oh, I saw the Messenger of Allah and he looked like this and this and this. And it's completely opposite from all the descriptions we have. We said, I think that is something you came to the conclusion of after the fact. So we appreciate your nice dream, but that's not how the Messenger looked like. And it is something positive. If you see the Messenger of Allah in your dream, the Prophet ﷺ said, the shaitan cannot take my image. So if you in fact feel very strongly that I saw the Messenger of Allah in my dream, then inshallah ta'ala, more than likely that is the case in terms of his image. However, I would recommend and advise to you, as our teachers and scholars recommended, that this is not something that you should advertise. This is not information that you should volunteer to others. Some people may get very excited. Oh, I saw Rasulullah in a dream and this happened. Alhamdulillah. Good for you. I'm happy. But you should not make this a, what do they call it? PSA? Public service announcement? You should not make a public announcement of that. For obvious reasons of what might come between people talking and whatnot. And also, this is not a source of a person necessarily being rightly guided. That's also another thing. Oh, I saw the Messenger of Allah in my dream. That must mean I'm a very righteous, pious person, and like I'm really gifted, and I have a message to save humanity. You should all follow me. I'm like the Messiah. No, thank you. We're not interested in those kinds of conclusions. So if you see the Messenger of Allah in your dream, then wake up, be grateful, be very happy, send a lot of salutations upon the Messenger of Allah, and try to go and learn more about his life and follow it. That's what I would say. Alhamdulillah. Tayyib. Should you want to? Sure. Sure. There's nothing bad or wrong about it. I don't want that to be understood. No, it's positive. It's good. Any good or positive dream that has a good image or a good meaning is good. I really opened a big can of worms for myself here, didn't I? There's two things people love talking about. One of them is dreams. Actually, today after Jumu'ah, somebody came to me and they said, I had a really good dream. Can you explain it to me? I said, I don't know jack squat diddly about dreams. I can't interpret my own. You want me to interpret yours? I don't know. That's not a science. Interpreting the dreams, it's not a science. It is a gift from Allah. To understand dreams, it is a gift from Allah. It is an ability that Allah blesses some people with through their righteousness and their piety, that they are able to understand certain symbolic things in dreams. As one of our teachers said, it is 95% a gift from Allah and 5% knowledge and experience that you learn from scholars. So, I don't know anything about dreams. Nobody ask, please. Tayyib. Shall we move on? Okay, Bismillah. The next chapter is Babu ma ja'a fi khatam an-nubuwwah. And this next chapter, chapter number 2 in the book of At-Tirmidhi, is the collection of a hadith that refer to the seal of the prophethood. And this is a physical seal. Now in English when we say seal, what does that refer to? It's usually a mark or a symbol. Oftentimes people in authority would stamp their letters or they would seal the envelope with the seal. So you know it's official. You know, like if you order transcripts from your college or university, they put the seal. If the seal is broken, then you know it's been tampered with. It's not official anymore. So when we say that the Prophet ﷺ was the seal of prophethood, that means that prophethood ended with him. That means that it ended with him. This word khatam or khatim, right? It refers to the ending of something, the conclusion, sealing it off. There is no messenger after Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is no prophet after Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anyone who claims to have prophethood after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a blatant liar, or they might be mentally unstable. One of the two. لا ثالث لهما. Either they are a liar or they are someone who is mentally or emotionally unstable. And if they are the first, then they should be ignored and not given any attention. And if they are the latter, then they should be directed to places of mental and social services. That's it. Very simple. So in that sense, there is a seal. So prophethood came to an end. But was there a physical seal? Yes. By the way, from the same word, we also have khatam, which refers to ring. Which refers to a ring. Did the Prophet ﷺ have a ring? Yes. There is a chapter dedicated to that. It's coming, inshallah ta'ala. We'll talk about that there. But here, we're not talking about a ring. We are talking about two things. The seal of prophethood, meaning Muhammad ﷺ is the last messenger, and a physical mark that the Prophet ﷺ had on his body. So let's see what we're talking about. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Ahzab, which is chapter 33, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَا أَحَدٍ مِّن رِجَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَخَاتَمَ النَّبِيِّينَ أو في قراءة وَخَاتِمَ النَّبِيِّينَ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not a father to any of you, but rather he is a messenger of Allah and he is the seal of prophethood. He is the last of prophets and messengers. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمًا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aware of knowing of all things. So just as he was the seal of prophets, he also had a physical seal. So let's read some of these narrations. The first narration in this chapter, Imam al-Tirmidhi mentions 8 narrations in this chapter. 8 narrations in this chapter. They resemble one another in meaning. We'll read some of them. حدثنا أبو رجاء قال حدثنا أبو رجاء قتيبة بن سعيد قال حدثنا حاتم بن إسماعيل عن الجعد بن عبد الرحمن قال سمعت سائب بن يزيد يقول ذهبت بخالتي إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقالت يا رسول الله إن ابن أختي وجع فمسح رأسي ودعا لي بالبركة وتوضأ فشربت من وضوئه وقمت خلف ظهره فنظرت إلى الخاتم بين كتفيه فإذا هو مثل زر الحجلة. فإذا هو مثل زر الحجلة. طيب, this is the first hadith. Sa'id ibn Yazid, he says, As-Sa'ib ibn Yazid, he says, my aunt, Khalati, which means his maternal aunt, he said, my aunt took me to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she said to the Messenger of Allah, O Messenger of Allah, this nephew of mine, this son of my sister, is ill. He is sick. He's in pain. Bihi waja'un. He is ill and he is in pain. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wiped his hand over my head and he made dua for me. He made dua for me to have barakah. He then performed wudu and I drank the water that dripped off of his wudu, the leftover water from his wudu. It's called wudu. We have a dhamma, short vowel, U sound, and we have a fatha, a short vowel sound. Wudu bi dhammi al-waw, with a dhamma on the waw, means the action of performing wudu, that washing, the ritual washing that we do before salat. Wadu بفتح الواو is the water that you use for wudu. Al-wadu is the water, al-ma, that you use for wudu. Is that clear? So the Prophet made wudu and Asa ibn Yazid drank the wadu. Does that make sense? If it doesn't make sense, raise your hand so we can clarify. Everyone's on the same page? Play. So he drank that water. And then he says, I stood up and I looked behind his back. And I saw the seal of prophethood between his shoulders. And he describes it as Zirril Hajala. And what that is a type of bird that's similar to a pigeon or quail or what do they call it in English? A partridge, right? Is that what they call it? Partridge? Anybody heard of that? No? And a partridge and a pear tree. Nobody heard of that? خير. That's just me. طيب, it's a type of bird. يشبه الحمام. It's similar to a pigeon or a type of quail or one of those kinds of birds. So this is the, if you will, the knot on the canopy of this nest, in other narrations it's described as the egg as well. So we'll come to that. Hold that thought. But let's make a few comments on this hadith before we talk about the actual seal and what it looked like. The first thing is that the Prophet ﷺ wiped. He says he wiped on my head. Prophet ﷺ wiped on my head and he made du'a. This is sunnah. And this is what we call ruqya. Anybody hear of ruqya? So oftentimes we think ruqya has to be done by like a certain person in like a very certain caliber, and they have to look a certain way, and their beard needs to be a certain length, and all of these things. That's all mumbo jumbo. Ruqya, you can do ruqya on yourself. Actually, you are one of the best people to do ruqya on yourself. Your parents can do ruqya on you. You can do ruqya for someone else. It's very simple. The Prophet ﷺ taught us, place your hand on that limb that has pain, or in this case, the Prophet just placed his hand on his head because maybe all of his body was having pain, or maybe it was fever, right? And you make dua, and that's it. And you expect the best from Allah. It's simple. I think we've complicated a lot of things that are very simple in the tradition of the Prophet ﷺ. What is the dua the Prophet made? In other hadiths, he taught us, Allahumma rabban nas, أذهب البأس أنت الشافي لا شفاء إلا شفاءك شفاء لا يغادر سقما ولا ألما. Oh Allah, Lord, Master and Creator of all people, get rid of this pain and illness and bring cure, and you are the one who grants cure. There is no better cure and there can be no cure except yours. We are seeking and asking of you, O Allah, a cure that does not follow it any other type of illness or pain. That's what the dua means. And you say this dua, and that's ruqya. Khalas. Very simple. So the Prophet ﷺ did this. Now, the next thing is the Prophet ﷺ made wudu. And he drank from the wudu of the Prophet ﷺ. Okay, here we ask a question. Is this something I can do? Is this something that I should do? Well, here, this is very special because the body of the Prophet ﷺ was blessed. But his body, alayhi salatu wasalam, is not like yours or mine. And so that's definitely a virtue that the Sahaba had access to that we don't have access to. Now, if we were to have any physical remnants of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or anything that came into contact with his body, then that would also be a source of barakah, a source of blessing for us. But there's a problem. We are not able to verify that any of these items that are in circulation today are in fact items that came into contact with the body of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there's an idea that we have the hair of the Prophet ﷺ, for example. Now, we should not mock that, because if we had the hair of the Prophet ﷺ, we would seek barakah from it, no doubt. But the problem is, these items are in circulation, we are not able to verify that they are in fact originate from the Prophet ﷺ. That's the issue here. And until we are able to verify that, then we don't seek any physical blessings from them. Had we would have the ability to do that, then we definitely would seek blessing. And the Sahaba used to do this regularly. They used to gather the water that dripped off of his body or collect some of his hairs or whatnot. Again, because this was a blessed body. This is the body of the Messenger was one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala designated as being a source of blessing. We do not attribute blessings to any physical thing except that which Allah and His Messenger attributed blessing to. That's why Umar radiallahu anhu, when he saw people gathered around the black stone, you hear this thing people talk about, the black stone, it's called the Hajar al-Aswad, it's next to the Kaaba. He said, Allah knows you are nothing but a stone. Had not the Messenger of Allah kissed you and embraced you, I would not be doing it. Which means that we do not attribute blessing except if Allah and His Messenger attributed blessing to a physical item. Is that clear? So he took this water that dripped off of the body of the Prophet ﷺ after his wudu, and he drank that water, and that would have been a source of shifa. Now what we can do is you can get zamzam. The water of zamzam is blessed water. There's no debate about that. You can take any water and you can read Surah Al-Fatiha on that water and seek a cure from Allah. Yes, you can do that. But you don't say, for example, oh, that such and such place has holy water. Who said? Such and such person went there one time and they bathed there and they came back and they were really shiny. And ever since then, they never missed like salah. So it must be holy water. We say, thank you very much. We're not interested in calling it holy. Is that clear? طيب. فَشَرِبْتُ مِنْ وَضُؤْهِ وَقُمْتُ. Then he said, now let's get to the part that's related to our chapter. He said, I looked behind his back and I saw this seal of prophethood. طيب. Let's look at the next narration. حدثنا سعيد بن يعقوب قال حدثنا أيوب بن جابر عن سماك بن حرب عن جابر بن سمرة قال رأيت الخاتم بين كتفي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم غدة حمراء مثل بيضة الحمامة. Here we have the hadith of Jabir ibn Samura, and he reports that I saw the seal of prophethood between the shoulders of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and he said it looked like a red protruding piece of flesh. It was reddish, and it had the shape of a pigeon's egg. Let's keep going, and then we'll go back and comment some more. طيب خير. That the narrations are essentially saying very similar things. طيب. So this seal, خاتم النبوة, the seal of prophethood, was a physical mark that the Prophet ﷺ had on his back. Through the different narrations, we find it being described with a few different words. Number one, we find, as we said, زر الحجرة, like the this bird, which is like a pigeon, dove, partridge. You get the idea, something like that. Egg of that. Or it was described as pigeon's egg, hamama, like the egg of a hamam, pigeon. Or it comes in other narrations as being described as a red piece of flesh, a red piece of protruding flesh. In another narration, there is one more, which likens this seal to a clenched fist, to the shape of a clenched fist. طيب, we will find that narration, inshallah ta'ala. So four different descriptions that we find. A few other descriptions is we find some of the narrations say that surrounding this seal were a few hairs. There were a few hairs that grew from the skin surrounding the area of this seal. There are description of small black dots surrounding this seal or this mark. Some narrations mention that these dots were a little bit swollen or like little bumps in the skin. And that they were like similar to the size of small, you know, chickpeas or a small pea or something like that. So not large in size. And this was a physical mark on the back of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, between his shoulders, between the shoulder blades, closer to the left side. Closer to the left side. Some of the ulama commented on that and they said, so that it would be closer to his pure heart, alayhi salatu wasalam. Because where is your heart located? On your right side of your chest or the left side? Closer to, towards the left side. Not all the way, but closer to that side, right? We got medical professionals in the house, so I gotta watch what I'm saying. Is this accurate? Or lower, higher? Or right there? Okay, mashallah. May Allah bless your hearts with good health and piety. So it was on his back, between the shoulder blades, a little bit closer towards the left side. So this was a physical seal. And no other messenger had this. And this was actually, what's the significance of this? This is something that previous messengers informed their people of. So there was mention of this in At-Tawrat wal-Injil. There was mention of this, that there will come a messenger, and he is a seal of messengers. طيب, how am I going to know he is the seal of the messengers? He will have this mark. What is the proof that previous scriptures made mention of this, and this was a teaching? Anybody know? Salman al-Farisi, radiallahu anhu. So there was this companion, and really we should devote an entire gathering to his story and his legacy, but we would be going out of the scope of our topic for tonight. Essentially, Salman al-Farisi, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him the nickname al-ba'ithu anil haqq, the one who is searching for the truth. Salman al-Farisi, as his name says, he came from the area of Persia, but he traveled from place to place and he endured a lot of hardship seeking the truth. And he went from one religious teacher to another, and he was with a group of people that were of the Christian faith and tradition. And every time he would be in the presence of one teacher, and that teacher would die, and he would then transition to another one, and he observed different levels of corruption and different corrupt behavior. But they were still holding on to this tradition that had been passed down through their scripture, that a messenger will come and he will have this mark. Eventually, to make the long story short, when Salman al-Farisi ends up in Medina, he eventually makes it to Medina. And this is really a long story short, because there was really a lot of difficulty that he endured to get there. And he was actually sold into bondage and slavery. Essentially, he ends up meeting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he had been taught to look for three signs that would indicate that this person is the messenger. We won't go into detail, but of them was this physical symbol on the back. And so he actually was looking, trying to look over the Prophet ﷺ. When Rasulullah noticed that, he removed his outer clothing and he showed it to him. He said, are you looking for this? And he said, yes. And he accepted Islam and he followed the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. And he had a great legacy in the history of Islam. During the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and after, radiyallahu anhu. And so where did he learn that from? Because he came from a people that were outside of the Arabian Peninsula. And he came from a place where there were no Muslims. There were no followers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As that's what I mean when I say there were no Muslims. So where did he learn this? He learned it from the different teachers that he was with, who got it from within the Christian tradition. From the Judeo-Christian tradition. And so this was something that was found in the previous scriptures. We may not find it today, but that's because different religious texts have gone through different stages of alteration and addition and subtraction, and Allah knows what else. So that is a physical seal of prophethood that the Prophet ﷺ had on his back. So if you heard about that, yes, that is true and that is confirmed. طيب, moving on. بَابُ مَا جَاءَ فِي شَاعِرِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. The next chapter is the chapter of the hair of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. Now you might say, you have a question? تفضل. So as it was described, right? As they said, like the size of a pigeon's egg or a small bird's egg. So how big is a pigeon's egg? I think pigeon eggs are smaller than chicken eggs. أليسَ كذلك؟ I've never eaten a pigeon egg. Have you ever eaten a pigeon egg? ما أكلت بيض الحمام؟ غفر الله لك. Me neither. Anybody have pigeon eggs or like quail eggs or partridge eggs? They're small, huh? They're not that big. Would you? Can you? For those of us that don't know what a pigeon egg looks like, what would you liken it to? Yes. Like that? About that big? MashaAllah, you still have them? No more? I thought you were going to bring us some next time for... And then we can... Go with you where? Jazakallah khair. تروح وترجع بالسلامة إن شاء الله. No, I would love to come with you to Bangladesh. I would love to come there. One of our teachers, he was giving a lecture one time. Set the record straight and put that guy in his place. So I would love to go with you one day, inshallah. Barakallahu khair. طيب, let's read some of the hadith. We mentioned last month, already we mentioned some things about the hair of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But here we want to go into a little bit more detail. And Imam al-Tirmidhi, he gave a chapter exclusively to this. طيب. Also 8 narrations in this chapter as well. حدثنا علي بن حجر قال أخبرنا إسماعيل بن إبراهيم عن حميد عن أنس بن مالك قال كان شعر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إلى نصف أذنيه. أنس رضي الله عنه. And by the way, you would notice that a lot of these narrations are reported by Anas. Anas ibn Malik. Why is that? Because he spent a long time with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. And actually, he was very close to the Prophet ﷺ. His mother placed him in the service of the Prophet ﷺ when he was very young in age, about 9 or 10 years old. She told him, go and serve the Messenger of Allah. And so the byproduct of that is he's in his company. So he ate with him and he walked with him and he came back with him. And children or people young in age are very observant. They're very observant. Anyone here who's a parent, you will know that when you have a child, they copy a lot of things that they see. Right? That's the nature of children. They absorb. So that's why it's good to always put them in good company. Because wherever you put them, they're like a sponge. They'll absorb it. And if you allow them to be in bad company, and then years later you say, oh my God, it's so bad. Well, that's what happens. So Anas ibn Malik was very observant. He was able to notice a lot of these things about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, the hair of Rasulullah reached till half of his ears. إِلَى نِصْفِ أُذُنَيْهِ. That's one hadith at one particular time. Let's see some others. We might find some other information. حَدَّثَنَا هَنَّادُ بْنُ السَّرِيِّ قَالْ أَخْبَرَنَا عَبْدُ الرَّحْمَنَ بْنُ أَبِي الزِّنَادِ عَنْ هِشَامَ بْنُ عُرْوَى عَنْ أَبِيهِ عَنْ عَيْشَةَ قَالَتْ كُنْتُ أَغْتَسِلُ أَنَا وَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مِنْ إِنَاءٍ وَاحِدٍ وكان له شعر فوق الجمة ودون الوفرة. عائشة رضي الله عنها narrates, she says, Rasulullah and I bathed from one container. And the blessed hair of Rasulullah was longer than the earlobes, but less than the shoulders. So it was between the earlobes and the shoulders. So somewhere mid-neck length. طيب, a few things about this hadith. The ulama commenting on this hadith from a legal, with the legal glasses on, they said it's permissible for spouses to shower together. Because Aisha says, me and the Prophet ﷺ, we were doing ghusl, we were showering from the same container. So in those days, they did not have a shower head or a faucet or a hose or anything. So how would they shower? They would collect water in some kind of pail or bucket or some container of that nature, and it would be there, and then you would scoop from it, and pour it over. You would scoop and pour. So Aisha says, me and the Prophet ﷺ were scooping water from the same bucket. That means they were showering together. Right? So the ulama, they commented on this and they said it's permissible for spouses to do that. And what's beautiful is when we get these narrations from Aisha, we have a lot of these descriptive narrations that we would not have heard from other companions. And that's one of the blessings of the Ummahatul Mu'mineen, of our mothers, the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. So in this particular narration, she decided to share with us the description of his hair. So Anas ibn Malik, he said that his hair reached half his ears. Here Aisha says, lower than the ear but above the neck. That's longer. So it was at a different time. It was at a different time. Which tells us, let's keep going. طيب. Another narration. حدثنا قال حدثنا محمد بن بشار قال حدثنا وهب بن جرير بن حازم قال حدثني أبي عن قتادة قالت قال قلت لأنس كيف كان شعر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لم يكن بالجعد ولا بالسبط كان يبلغ شعره شحمة أذنيه. Qatada narrates, he says, I asked Anas, how beautiful it must have been to be in the company of the Sahaba. Even the generation after the Sahaba, I asked Anas, you saw the Messenger of Allah, you lived with him. Yes. Can you describe for me his hair? He wants to know what the hair of the Prophet ﷺ looked like. That's love. He said, can you describe for me his hair? He said, the hair of the Prophet ﷺ was not very curly. لَيْسَ بِالْجَعْدِ. This is similar to a narration that we read last month. It was not very curly. وَلَيْسَ وَلَا بِسَبْطِ. Nor was it like very straight, like smooth, silky, straight. It was in between, so it was kind of wavy. It was kind of wavy in nature. And he says, and his hair reached شَحْمَتِ أُذُنَيْ, which is the earlobe. This is one word that they use to refer to the earlobe. شَحْمَتِ أُذُنَيْ. So here, this is a little bit longer than what Anas said before. So again, this must have been at another time when Anas was with the Prophet ﷺ. طيب, one more. حدثنا محمد بن يحيى بن أبي عمر المكي قال حدثنا سفيان بن عيينة عن ابن أبي نجيح عن مجاهد عن أم هانئ بنت أبي طالب قالت قدم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم مكة قدمة وله أربع غدائر. أم هانئ بنت أبي طالب, she says رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم came to Mecca. This was after the Hijrah. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم came to Mecca. He approached Mecca and his hair was in four parts. It was divided into four sections, which means it would have been longer. So we mentioned already last time that the color of the Prophet's hair was what? We said that it was black in color. And we said that it was dense. His hair was dense and thick. But we said it was not very curly. It was not very curly, nor was it straight, but rather it was beautifully wavy in between. Now, as for the length of the hair, when we look at all of these narrations, we find different things. We find that the Prophet's hair is described to come just to his ears. Then they said, between the ear and the neck. Then they said, to the earlobe. Then she's talking about it being long, beneath the shoulders, divided into four parts. If it's divided, braided, yani if it's split into four sections, that means it would have been long, coming down on top of the shoulders. We also have narrations where the Prophet ﷺ shaved his head. Did the Prophet ﷺ ever shave his head? Yes. When he made Umrah and Umratul Qadha and Hajjatul Wada', the Prophet ﷺ shaved his head. And he encouraged the men to shave their head as well when they go for Umrah or Hajj. It is not mandatory, but it is preferred. And there is more reward for shaving the head. Whenever we go for Umrah or Hajj, some people, they feel very bad to shave their head. You know? One time somebody said, well, as soon as I get back, I have to go to a wedding, so I can't shave my head. He said, okay, jazakallah khair. May Allah accept from you. So it is not mandatory to shave your head, but it is preferred, and that's what the Prophet ﷺ did. Somebody said, I don't want to go to work, and then they'll be looking at me funny. I said, okay. You know, tell them you went for Umrah. Then they're going to say, huh, what's that? And then you say, do you know what Islam is? They say, huh? And then you get to tell them about Islam. There you go. Anyways, long story short. So he had different hairstyles. And that's because, so what this tells us is there is no one exact hairstyle of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was different. Sometimes he let it grow longer and sometimes it was shorter. And so that tells us that there is no one particular hairstyle. Now, how about a part, which is getting more common now? First, it wasn't common. Now it's becoming. You know what I mean by part? You guys know what I mean by a part? When you kind of separate between the hair, and there's like a part between the hair. Did the Prophet ﷺ had a part in his hair? Well, let's see. Sometimes there was a part in his hair, meaning there was a distinct difference in the direction the hair was going. فرق فرقٌ في الشعر, a part. Now what we notice is actually the hadith that described the Prophet ﷺ having a part in his hair was in the later part of his life. In the earlier stages of his life, he did not used to have a part. We also see that this was something that was a custom of some of the people in Quraysh. This was a cultural custom that they would part the hair. Now the opposite of that is not to part it and having all free flowing in one direction, which they call sadl. And this was also something the Prophet ﷺ did at one stage of his life. And this was also something that was a practice of the Jews in Medina. This was like a common, like a cultural custom that they had. And actually the Prophet ﷺ liked to align himself with cultural customs of the people around him, unless it was evil or there was an explicit prohibition. So in terms of the hair, we'll get into clothes later. There's a whole chapter talking about clothes. But in terms of hair, we find the Prophet ﷺ, when he came to Medina, he kept the hairstyle that was common and customary amongst the Jews in Medina, which was a means of getting closer to them, so that they would be more interested in hearing from the Messenger of Allah and come closer to Islam and embrace Islam. So it is possible to align yourself with some, and I am saying this very carefully, because sometimes when you make certain statements, it's an inch, but people run with it with a mile. It is sometimes allowed to align with certain cultural customs, especially if it's a means of softening people's hearts towards you and to Islam. But there are parameters. There are parameters. Somebody may come with something really wacko, and they say, well, it's the custom, it's the norm. We say, hold on a second. So we have certain parameters for adopting customs. And that's a longer discussion at another time. Today we're just talking about the hair of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So sometimes it was a custom. However, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was met with a lot of animosity, and many of the Jews in Medina were not willing to accept him, he stopped following their custom. So he actually stopped and he resumed towards the later part of his life with the custom of his people in Quraysh, which is to have a part. To have a part in the hair. So is it permissible to have a part in the hair? Yes, it is. It is permissible. But remember, we have to stay within certain parameters. If there is a certain hairstyle that is explicitly, or how should I say, flamboyantly, or very obvious to be of a certain trend or a certain group of people, then it's not permissible to adopt that for a Muslim. How do I mean? Okay, say for example, there is a certain religious group, or there is some kind of religious cult, or it doesn't necessarily have to be religious, it could be a religious, which is basically a religion, they're just making up their own religion even if they don't call it that. But it could be some a religious type of a practice. And they have a uniform, or a very certain hairstyle or haircut. And you adopt that haircut and it is identifiable. If somebody sees you, they say, ah, that's the haircut of that group of people. Then it becomes problematic. That's when it becomes problematic. But if something is a general custom of the people and it's within the parameters of the Sharia, then that's okay. That is okay and that's permissible. And the proof for that is the Prophet ﷺ in his hairstyle sometimes followed one customary practice or another, as long as there was no explicit prohibition. Wallahu a'lam. Tayyib. Any questions on that? Tafaddal. Okay, one more thing. Braid. Before your question. Braids. Is it permissible for a man, if his hair gets long, to braid the hair? Yes. And we hear the Prophet ﷺ did that. In the last hadith that we read of Hanit, that the Prophet ﷺ's hair was long. It was separated into four parts on either side of his ear and in the back. And it was braided. So he braided the hair together. So is that permissible? Yes, it is. It is permissible. Wallahu alam. Again, maintaining certain parameters. Na'am, tafaddal. Actually, you know what? Maybe we should stop there, or we'll mention one more thing. Can we mention one more thing and then we open for your question, because we're almost out of time. I just want to do the next chapter, and the reason for that is because it's related to the hair. It's related to hair, which is hair care. Hair care. باب ما جاء في ترجل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. طيب. First of all, cleanliness is part of our religion, and it is part of the tradition of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. And part of that is keeping the hair clean. And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, in many stages of his life, had long hair. And anybody who's had long hair, you know that it requires some maintenance. It requires some maintenance. And if it's not taken care of, then it's going to be problematic. You know, it may not smell nice, or it may not look nice, or whatnot. And that is not befitting of a believer. So some people, they may have long hair, and it may be very, it may be not nice. I'll just say that. It's not nice. And so you come and you approach them and they say, it's sunnah. It's sunnah, brother. Tayyib, it's also sunnah to be bald. The Prophet ﷺ was bald, so shave your head and be bald and say that's sunnah too. Is it not sunnah? The Prophet shaved his head at one point in life. That's his tradition. Alaysa kadhalik? Did he shave his head? Okay, so shave your head. That's also from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. So the idea is, it's not about long or short hair. It's about caring for it and being clean and well kept. That's part of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In all aspects, one of the first verses to be revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ya ayyuhal mudaththir qum fa'anzir wa rabbaka fakabbir wa thiyabaka fatahhir. One of the first things the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was commanded with in the early revelation of the Quran is clean your clothes. Be clean. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not filthy rich. He didn't have a huge wardrobe collection, but he made sure that his clothes were clean. He made sure that his clothes were clean and appropriate with his time and place. Rasulullah ﷺ used to comb his hair and his beard regularly. And he said, whoever Allah has blessed with hair, then they should honor it. Honor that hair that Allah has blessed you with by combing it and keeping it clean. So Imam at-Tirmidhi mentioned five chapters five ahadith in this chapter. Let's quickly look at this. حدثنا يوسف بن عيسى قال حدثنا يوسف بن عيسى قال حدثنا وكيع قال حدثنا الربيع بن صبيح عن يزيد بن آبان عن أنس بن مالك قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يكثر دهن رأسه وتسريح لحيته ويكثر القناع حتى كأن ثوبه ثوب زيات. أنس says رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم regularly would rub oil in his head and would regularly comb his beard. And he used to sometimes cover his head with a cloth, and because he used to put so much oil in his hair, that cloth became, and he would put that cloth there so that the oil doesn't get everywhere, that some people used to think that his clothing was the clothing of the one who sells or deals with oil. Because he used to put oil in the hair. It's like conditioner, like moisturizer, right? And until now, people still use different oil products. What's the famous Moroccan oil that everybody loves to put in the hair? Yeah, that one. You want to get us some of that? مهدي كان قرسام إن شاء الله. حدثنا هناد بن سري قال حدثنا أبو الأحوص عن الأشعث بن أبي شعثاء عن أبيه عن مسروق عن عائشة قالت إن كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يحب التيمن في طهوره إذا تطهر، وفي ترجله إذا ترجل، وفي انتعاله إذا انتعل. عائشة says رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم loved starting good things from the right side. And she gives three examples. Especially when he would clean himself. When making wudu, he would start with the right before the left limbs. And when combing his hair, he would start with the right side of his head, and then he would do the left side of his head. And even when wearing his slippers or his footwear, he would put on the right before the left. Alayhi salatu wassalam. Tayyib. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would put oil in the hair regularly, and he would comb the hair, and he would apply the oil with his right hand, and he would start with the right side, even sometimes in the eyebrows, hajib. Even sometimes the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would clean the eyebrows and put some oil in the eyebrows and make sure that they were good. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also, we find some hadith, like here, the last hadith here, which is the hadith of عن عبد الله بن غفل قال نهى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الترجل إلا غبا. He says the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم prohibited us from combing our hair all the time except sometimes. So, and the reason for this is sometimes this could become obsession. So some people, mashallah, Allah has blessed them with nice hair, but they spend more time on their hair than on things that are more important in life. And that's problematic. So there's a story during the Umayyad time. One of the Khalifas, his son was late for Salah. So he missed the Salat in the masjid. So he told him, why were you late? So he said, you know, I was cleaning myself and combing and fixing my hair. He said, فَأَمَرَ بِهِ. So he ordered that his head be shaved. He said, combing your hair delayed you from Salah? Shave your head. So the idea is, the Prophet loved cleanliness and loved to take care of his hair. But sometimes we go to an extreme, and the Prophet was balanced. Again, just like we said about people that have long hair, it's sunnah, bro. So some people, mashallah, they devote a large amount of energy on hair care. And they say, it's sunnah, the Prophet loved to take care of his hair. Yes, but sunnahs are also in a priority. So you don't establish one sunnah and in the process lose a whole bunch that are more important. Right? So the idea is to be moderate and to be careful. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, told us to be careful from being too obsessed or too caught up too often. And also the issue is also vanity. Yani, mashallah, a person, Allah has blessed them with nice hair, so they take good care of it, but they spend a lot of time with it, then they start getting really impressed with themselves. Oh, mashallah. Then they really enjoy looking in the mirror. And then that will develop some diseases of the hearts. It's called al-ujub. They call it al-ujub. When a person is very impressed with themselves, mashallah, and they start, you know, checking themselves out. And then you start seeing people do this now. Right? That's a disease of the heart. That's ujub. Right? And it's perfectly normal now, you know? Like, what's the best angle here? Jazakallah khair. You know? It don't work like that. That's going too far. So vanity is a self-love, the self-admiration, if you will. We don't want to let that get to the extreme. We shouldn't be so impressed with ourselves that we end up, because that will lead to bigger diseases, which is arrogance. And it will lead to looking down upon others. Maybe somebody, Allah has not blessed them with as nice hair as you. So that excessive behavior will end up putting them down, will end up making other people feel bad. And that's not acceptable at all. So cleanliness, presentable, clean, well-groomed, 100%. Taking it a step too far becomes a disease of the heart and something blameworthy. Tayyib, I think we will stop there. And the next chapter is also still related to hair, subhanAllah. But it's Babu ma ja'a fi shaybi Rasulillah. So we mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ had some white hairs. Let's go into more detail, inshallah ta'ala, and then we will continue. As you can see, the chapters are getting shorter from what we did last month, so we're able to cover more ground, inshallah ta'ala. So we will resume next month, inshallah, the first Friday of March, talking about the white hairs with the Prophet ﷺ that he had in his hair and beard. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fill our hearts with love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to beautify us and adorn us with the character of our beloved Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the true followers of our Messenger, those that love him with their hearts, believe in him, are witnesses of his prophethood with our tongues, and follow his example with our limbs and actions at all time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gather us with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the highest levels of Jannah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to drink from his hand, a drink after which we will never experience thirst. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wallahu a'lam. And you had a question. Tafadhal. So, Abdulillah is asking, are there any narrations describing the hair of the Prophet ﷺ in his younger years? So, before prophethood, قبل النبوة.
In general, I tried to look for books that talk about his life, his prophethood, before the Prophet ﷺ was prophet. Are there resources
Are there resources on that? Yes. So generally speaking, the books of Seerah begin with the life of the Prophet ﷺ prior to Nubuwwah. Is there some resources specifically devoted to that topic? Allahu A'lam, I don't know. In this collection that we are basing our discussion upon, no, there is no narration describing his hair in his youthful years. But I don't have enough knowledge to say that there aren't any narrations describing that at all. That's something that we'd have to look up. But if you think about it logically, mantiqiyan ya'ni, people were not as concerned with observing the Prophet ﷺ before prophethood as much as they were after. So does that make sense? Like logically it makes sense that there would be more narrations of these descriptive nature after Nubuwwah, after prophethood. Right? Because before he is a member of the community. We have character description before Nubuwwah because that's very important. But I haven't, wallahu alam, something to look into further. That was the specific one. Then there was another one. Okay. Jazakallah khairan. Any other questions or thoughts? Yes, ma'am. Did they have scissors at the time of the Prophet ﷺ? I don't know. Does anybody know when the first scissors were invented? I don't know. But they definitely had means and methods of cutting hair. So they did not just grow hair just because like it was difficult to cut hair. No. And some people had long hair and some people had short hair. So if some people wanted to have short, but if you think about it, customs, and also they used to wear a lot of head gear, right? Imama, a turban, was something common at that time because they were often outdoors. And when you're out in the sun, you want to protect your head. And they also rode animals. And when you ride an animal, you're susceptible to falling. And so having more hair means better protection for your head and imama and all of that. So it makes sense for people to want to have longer hair. But I think this is something universal. Throughout the generations and throughout the civilizations, hair is something that a person is beautified with. It's a means of of a person, you know, that it's part of them looking good. That's, I think that's always been the case. So I don't know if it's accurate to say that they had long hair because it was more difficult to cut their hair. Allahu alam. I don't think that's very accurate. Allahu alam. Allah knows best. But that's something to look into further. Yeah, they had razors. They had a razor. They used to shave their heads and then after. Yes. It depends how it's done. It could. So the brother is asking, would you say that having a part is resembling women? Because certain feminine hairstyles would have a particular part. And the Prophet ﷺ forbade men to look like women and forbade women to try to look like men. Both of those are prohibited. Unfortunately, that's something very common and prevalent in popular culture today. So is it possible that having a hair part would be like looking like women? I guess it depends. I'm not a specialist in hairstyles. I think some people might know better than me in that. But there are certain hairstyles that are definitely very feminine. Just like there are certain hairstyles that are obviously very masculine. Right? So I think that's something that there is a spectrum. And it there is some flexibility for that to change from time to time and from place to place, depending on the customs. So a person would have to be aware of, and if a person moves to a different place, the customs may be different there, so they should be careful. You know, wallahu alam. But perhaps, yes, we'll go in order, so all the way in the back. Google is telling us that scissors were invented in the Middle East 3,000 to 4,000 years ago. Very interesting. But what did they mean by Middle East? No, this is an important question because the Arabian Peninsula going south, that wasn't always considered Middle East. In terms of wording, a lot of times when they say Middle East, they meant the area of Asham, or the Byzantium, or the region of Canaan, or you know what I mean? So going further down south, the Arabs were actually criticized for being very Bedouin and being very not having some of these things. But they used to trade with people from there. So yeah, it's possible they had scissors. I don't know if there's any narration describing it. Something to look into. Yes? Yes. 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 How that works. How that works is they put an effort to use the right hand in places where the Prophet specifically encouraged to use the right hand. So for example, like eating and drinking. The Prophet ﷺ saw a man eating with his left hand. And he told him, use your right hand. And the guy said, I can't. It's hard for me, I can't. So the Prophet said, لَسْتَطَعْتْ. May you never. And it was said that he ended up losing the ability to use that hand because he responded in a very arrogant way. So the idea is, وَالَّذِينَ اهْتَدَوْا زَادَهُمْ هُدَى. Those that put effort, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant them help. So it's very common. Some people are left-handed. Is that wrong? No. Are you less righteous because you're left-handed? No. This is a specific teaching. Just like a person, I'll give you an example. I'm very right-handed. Like, I can't do anything with my left hand. Like, if I write, it'll be like, أعوذ بالله, it'll look really nasty. So there are some things the Prophet ﷺ said, use the left hand for. Like cleaning yourself when you use the bathroom. So can someone say, oh, my left hand doesn't work very well, I'll use my... No. So it goes both ways. There are certain things the Prophet explicitly said, use the right hand. And some things he said, use the left hand. And some things are left open. So that which is left open, which is most daily habits, use whichever hand you like. But remember, seeking blessing from Allah, you will find doors of goodness opening for you. And with extra challenge comes extra reward from Allah. Any questions? Yes. Yeah, so the Prophet ﷺ forbade from this thing called qaza'. And what is qaza'? The scholar said qaza' is to shave part of the head and to grow out another part. So whether that's by a ponytail or whether that's by shaving in the middle and leaving the bottom on, whichever way you want to spin it. But to shave part of the head and to let other... So I'll give a very real life example. A very common... I don't know if it's common anymore. Maybe it's more of an 80s thing, right? You guys remember when like the B.A. Baracus, the Mr. T, Mohawk, you know, was very common? You got like a... of hair going right down the middle and everything is shaved off. Is that common still or no? You know? It's like more of an 80s thing. It's a weird thing. Yeah, you still see... You see all kinds of weird things. So that's a classic textbook example of qaza'. That's a textbook example of qaza'. So the Prophet forbade from shaving part of the head and leaving another part to grow long. Yes? Yeah, trimming is fine. Some of the scholars who adopted a more conservative approach, they disliked it. They disliked it. But to say that it's impermissible is a stretch. Wallahu. Say it again? Yes. To dye the hair? Yes. Yes. Yes, to do some hair color. And many people use henna, for example. No, not black, but other colors. But also, that is something you also have to take cultural customs into mind. Because, mashallah, some people are very excited about henna and it ends up looking kind of scary. So we tell them, Allah bless you, but like, it's kind of scary right now, you know what I mean? So the idea is, يعني, like, be appropriate and presentable. And different people look differently. For some people, mashallah, having gray and white hair looks really nice. It increases in their beauty. And other people, you know, get some hair dye, you know? So it's okay. Labas. It's okay. Alhamdulillah. Yes. We'll come to that inshallah ta'ala. Actually, I don't think we'll come to that. But will we come to that? I think we'll talk about it next week when we talk, not next week, next month when we talk about Shaybu Rasulillah, have the Prophet ﷺ having white hairs. You had a question? Yes, ma'am. Comment? Protest? No protest? Okay, alhamdulillah. Yes. So that's impermissible from two ways. It's impermissible because you're shaving part of the head and letting the other part grow long. And it's impermissible because you are imitating a very specific religious practice or religious group. So if you see anyone on the street in that area of the world, you know right away that they're from that group. So that's problematic from two ways. So sister is giving a real example of some religious groups that when students go into a program of study and they devote themselves to it, they shave all of their head except a part in the back and they let that one grow. It's a symbol. It's like their uniform or, you know, and that's... You know, we don't have that in Islam. We don't have this idea of a uniform or like a cult or like everybody has to have the same hairdo or the same thing. We don't have that. And the Sahaba, they looked different from one another based on the physical features. We have parameters and we have guidelines. And within those guidelines, tafaddal. You know. Wallahu a'lam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. There is a fundraiser for the Rohingya Muslims in Burma, March